We read God's word this evening in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, to rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God give his blessing unto the reading of the Holy Scriptures. The text that God gives us to consider this evening is the first five verses of Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this evening is instruction that a father is giving unto his son. Evidently, this son is old enough to be able to understand what his father is communicating unto him. Evidently, this is a father who loves his son. He's a faithful father. And this faithful father wants what is best for his son. And so you can imagine in your mind here a home, a covenant home. And there in that covenant home, the father with a tender care for his son gets a hold of the attention of his son, sets his son down, and says, "My son, listen to what I have to say. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." And he goes on. This father has a vast amount of experience in comparison to the very limited amount of lived experience that his son has. This father has learned many, many things. And this father has learned that of all of the things in this world that are important, and all of the things in this world that would grab at our attention, there is one thing that rises above all else. There is one thing that is more important than anything else that can be had on this earth. And that father who loves his son wants his son to have that thing which is more important than all else. What is it? It's the knowledge of God. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So let's look then this evening at the words of the inspired father speaking to his son as he gives instruction to him about seeking God's knowledge, seeking the knowledge of God. First, we'll see its matchless worth. Second, we'll see the all-consuming pursuit of that knowledge, looking especially at the first four verses. And then we'll see the only possibility of receiving that knowledge of God. Seeking the knowledge of God, its matchless worth, the all-consuming pursuit, the only possibility. I do believe it very important at the outset that we ask the question, and it's not just a rhetorical question, is it worth it to you to seek the knowledge of God? Is this something that to you is, as this writer of Proverbs says, as important as silver? Verse 4, seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures. Is this knowledge of God, as the psalmist says, more precious to him than thousands of silver and gold? What is the worth of this knowledge of God to you? And this is not just a rhetorical question, and I hope that we don't give it a dismissive answer. Well, of course, we know that as good Christians living on this earth, we are supposed to say that the knowledge of God is more important to us than silver or gold. It's more important to us than any other earthly possession. I hope that we can, by the power of the Spirit, search our own hearts and our own souls and examine our own lives and see, do I treat this knowledge of God as being more precious than anything else on this earth? You see, there are ways to determine how important this knowledge of God is unto you. The worth of this knowledge of God will be reflected in the lifestyle that you live. It will be reflected in your checkbook. What do I spend my money on? It will be reflected in your daily schedule. Do I spend time in God's Word, or am I too busy to spend time meditating on the Holy Scriptures? It will be reflected in the way in which we treat our neighbor. Do I love the neighbor even as God loves me? Or am I content to hold grudges and be bitter against the neighbor? You see, this knowledge of God is something that transforms us, and it's something that will show itself in the way in which we live. So the question we face this evening, is it worth it to you to seek this knowledge of God above all else? The writer here of Proverbs in the first four verses lists a number of things that must be done to receive this knowledge of God. He teaches his son that he is to receive his words, to hide his commandments, to incline his ear unto wisdom, to apply his heart unto understanding. He is to cry after knowledge, to lift up his voice for understanding. He is to seek her as for silver, and he is to search for her as for hid treasures. And we'll look more closely in the second point at all of these things that the writer of Proverbs says that one must do in order to receive this knowledge of God. But for now, we note it's no small task that God calls of us if we are to receive this knowledge of God. There's a certain cost. It's going to cost you something to receive this knowledge of God. There's a certain inclining of one's ear that one must do. There's a certain applying of one's heart unto the way of wisdom. There's a certain crying out after knowledge and lifting up one's voice for the understanding that comes from God. And as we look here at all that God requires of us in comparison to what is received, the knowledge of God, the question we ask is it worth it? Is it even worth it to pursue the knowledge of God? All of these things that are listed out here, we might compare them unto a man who is preparing to climb a mountain. And that man recognizes that he cannot climb that mountain himself. And so that man goes to a guide. And he asks the guide, what will be necessary for me to be able to climb this mountain? And that guide, with many years of experience, tells the novice climber, here are all of the things that you're going to have to do. There's going to be some physical conditioning, a lot of physical conditioning that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to apply for a climbing permit in order to climb this mountain. You're going to have to put a team together. You can't climb this mountain by yourself. And you not only have to put a team together, assemble a team, but you have to be a good team player. You have to be one who can listen to commands. I'll go up this mountain with you, but you better listen to my commands when you're perched on the side of the mountain and you don't know how to get up. And then it's going to cost you. You have to purchase all of the necessary climbing material. You need a special type of tent to live in, a special sleeping bag that will keep you warm in the higher altitudes. You need an axe, you need a rope, you need crampons, you need all of this material in order to climb up this mountain. And so then, after having heard what the guide has to say unto you about all of the things that are going to be necessary for you even to begin climbing up that mountain, at that point one might pause and think, is it even worth it? I'm going to spend all of this money. I'm going to have to put forth all of this effort and all of this training for what? A half hour? An hour spent on the top of a mountain? Yes, it's a glorious view. And yes, it's a view unlike anything else on this earth. But it's just not worth it to me, one might conclude, to put forth all of that energy for a half hour view. Now, what about you and me spiritually? As we hear this evening about the knowledge of God and the mountain, as it were, that must be climbed to receive this knowledge of God. And as we compare the two, weigh the two in the balances, here's all of the work that God requires of me, and here is the knowledge of God. Well, we conclude it's just not worth it. So let's look then, well, what is the worth of this knowledge of God? You see, for us to be motivated to seek and pursue this knowledge of God, we have to have a beginning of understanding, what is it that we are striving for? What are we seeking here? We said there's a father who's addressing his son, and he's telling his son all these things that he must do in order to receive what? What is it that this writer of Proverbs says he will receive? Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what we are pursuing here, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. The writer here uses two different phrases which describe the same reality. They are two different sides, as it were, of the same coin, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. There is no principal difference between the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For according to Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is what we are pursuing here, the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of God. But what is it? The most basic level, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God is this. It's a relationship with God. That's what the Father, as he took his son upon his lap and shared his wisdom with him, is teaching his son is so important. A relationship with God. That's what it means to have a holy fear of God in my heart, that I respect Him, that I stand in awe of His holy majesty, and I know Him. And when the writer here speaks of knowing God, he's speaking not just of a head knowledge that one has of someone or something else, but he is speaking here of a knowledge of my heart, that I hold dear to my heart. That word know is a very intimate term. It's used to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. A husband knows his wife, and that speaks of the closeness and even the physical intimacy that a husband has with his wife. It's not just some type of academic knowledge that a husband has of his wife. That's not what God calls of a husband, that he simply is able to rattle off facts about his wife. But if the husband knows his wife, then that means that the husband understands his wife and loves his wife. He understands her so that he can have a relationship with her. That's how the Bible uses this word of knowledge when speaking of it in the marital sense, of a husband dwelling with his wife with understanding. And that, beloved, is the sense in which we are to know God, not just an academic understanding of who God is, not simply able to recite facts about God, but it is a relationship with the living God. John in the New Testament puts it this way, John 17, verse 3, to know God is to have life eternal. That's the knowledge of God. It's entering into a relationship with Him, and that relationship never will be broken. Because to know God is to have life everlasting. Consider with me then the matchless worth of a relationship with God. Stand, as it were, with me on the peak of the mountain as God gives unto us a view through the clouds of God's own glory. Certainly not a full revelation of God unto us. That will wait for the day in which God takes us to heaven to be with Him. But now, already on this earth, God gives unto us a glimpse of that heavenly glory. And so we stand there on the mountaintop, peering around at the other mountains that surround us. And these peaks that surround us picture the glories and the attributes of God. There we see the peak of the sovereignty of God. This is our God, the strong God who spoke and it stood fast. This is our God, the God who by His outstretched arm holds the heavens and the earth and all things in His hand. And there is another peak that we see that reveals another glory or attribute of God. This reveals unto us the holiness of God. There is our God, shining bright as a light, as the noonday sun, so bright that if we were to look upon this God, we would be consumed by His holiness. And there is another peak that we see, and that peak reveals unto us that our God is merciful, and that our God, although He is a consuming fire to those who are wicked, God in His mercy sent His Son to die for us. That is the matchless worth of our God. And so we pursue it. We seek it. We want it. And the writer of Proverbs teaches us about this all-consuming pursuit. Notice all of the different words he uses here to describe our pursuit of this knowledge of God. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Notice here that he speaks of using the various senses of the body. That's how we seek and pursue this knowledge of God. It's through the senses of our body. See, even though God is spirit, and God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth, yet God is pleased to reveal Himself to us through the senses of our body. And so God is pleased to use our ears as a means by which we can receive this knowledge of God. If thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, God says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Ears, what are we using our ears for? The pursuit of the knowledge of God. Young people, if one were to look at the playlist of songs on your phone, on your laptop, if one were to go through the preset stations on the radio station, your vehicle, what are the songs that you are listening to? Are we inclining our ears unto wisdom? Or are we inclining our ears unto foolishness? Adults, what characterizes our conversations around the table? Gossip, complaining, lamenting? Or are we inclining our ears unto wisdom? And then there is the heart that is involved in this pursuit of the knowledge of God, so that thou, verse 2, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. If a man will seek the fear of the Lord, his heart must be involved in this. His heart is to be busy. He is to be applying his heart unto understanding. It matters not if this man has a vast amount of knowledge of God or has just a small beginning, feels that he has hardly begun to scratch the surface of knowing who God is. Regardless of whether he knows much or whether he has just begun his seeking of that knowledge of God, always his heart must be involved in this work. And there is a certain temptation, is there not, that the longer one is involved in the study of God, that the harder the devil works for us not to have our heart in it anymore. After all, I've been born and raised a Christian. I went through the Christian schools. I went through the catechism curriculum. I've sat under countless sermons. I've received the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism for so many years. We have this wealth of knowledge that is given unto us, but with that wealth of knowledge then comes the temptation that my heart starts to grow cold to this knowledge of God. My son, if thou apply thine heart to understanding, this is an all-consuming pursuit of the knowledge of God. It does not work to halt between two opinions. It does not work for us to give a half-hearted pursuit of the knowledge of God while clinging, on the other hand, to the things of this earth. How hard it is for us to pursue with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This knowledge of God. How the devil works in our hearts to think it's okay. You don't need to have devotions this morning. It's okay to hit the snooze button another time this morning and skip your devotions. How the devil appeals to the weaknesses of our flesh, tempting us not to have a wholehearted pursuit of the knowledge of God. There's something striking about the instruction that the Father gives here to His Son. And what's striking about this is as the Father in the first four verses teaches His Son about all that His Son is to do, there is a certain progression in what the Father says the Son must do. There is a progression in the level of intensity in the seeking and the pursuing of the knowledge of God. Notice this development or progression of intensity here. At the beginning, He uses a passive word. 2 verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." Receiving is a passive action. "If thou wilt hide my commandments with thee." Slightly more active, and yet still is a very passive thing of putting those commandments and tucking them away, hiding them within you. But then it progresses in the level of intensity in verse 2, "so that thou incline thine ear." There's development here. Now one is actively listening. He's inclining his ear. And then the second half of verse 2, he's applying his heart unto understanding. He's becoming more and more urgent in his seeking here of this knowledge of God. And then in verses 3 and 4, it becomes evident that this pursuit of the knowledge of God is completely filling him with zeal here. Yea, verse 3, "if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." The idea here of crying after the knowledge of God is like unto a baby that is desperate for help, a baby that needs food from the mother. And so that baby cries out until the mother hears that cry and responds to that cry and gives unto that baby milk to nourish the baby. And then verse 4, the intensity continues developing. "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." The idea is that this knowledge of God is hidden, and I'm going to go and I'm going to find this knowledge of God. And this knowledge of God is so important to me that I'm going to search earnestly for this knowledge of God, even as if I were searching for a hidden treasure. And so whereas the writer starts out here using the passive voice, if you receive this knowledge of God and hide it away, it develops in this crescendo until at last it's an all-consuming desire that fills the writer here. And I believe that there is great significance for us as we look at this development here of the intensity of the pursuit of the knowledge of God. Two things here by way of application. First of all, there is instruction for us as parents in how to rear up our children. And now especially there is instruction about what we are to expect of our children. We must not impose upon our children unrealistic expectations. This father, as he spoke to his son, did not start out by saying to his son, "You must cry after her. You have to seek for the knowledge of God as for a hid treasure." He didn't start out with that level of intensity. But he started out saying, "If you'll receive it, if you'll hide this word in your heart." And so there is instruction here for us as parents about how we are to bring the word of God unto our children and about what we must expect of them as we bring it unto them. And we mustn't expect that as we bring the word of God unto the young child, that young child is immediately going to be filled with this holy passion and zeal for the word of God. No, we bring the word unto the child and pray that that child will receive the word of God. And then as that child progresses and grows and develops, not just physically but also spiritually, then we watch also within that child grow their desire for that word of God. And so we as parents then must be patient, long-suffering in teaching our children. Our children do not come into this world yearning, hungering immediately for that word, but they receive it. Give it, parents. Give it to your children so that they can receive it. Give it to them at the dinner table when you have family devotions. Give that word of God to them by requiring of them to memorize that word. Give them that word by your own example. But be patient as they grow in their own desire for that word of God. The second application that we make here, noting the increase in intensity of the words here of this writer of Proverbs, is this. We must not, beloved, give up or quickly give up if we sense within our own souls a certain lethargy to the word of God. The reality is, it is the lived experience of the child of God that he does not always feel intensely burning within his heart that zeal for the word of God. But there are times, there are even seasons of life that the covenant child of God can go through where he senses a certain apathy toward things spiritual. Perhaps he starts to slip in his or her personal devotional life. Perhaps not as consistent in praying unto the Lord and pleading of God for his daily mercies to be given unto him. And oftentimes, it has been my experience that those times of spiritual lethargy are oftentimes synonymous with times of feeling physically ill. When there's a trial, when there's hardship, when there's sickness in my life, then it is a temptation not to be as earnest or as zealous in my spiritual disciplines. And so the temptation then at that times is to conclude, well, I'm just going to give up. I don't feel in my heart this burning, this passion for Jesus Christ, but it feels like I'm just going through the motion, so I'm going to give it up. Beloved, I encourage you this evening with this word of God that there is development and there is progression, even in our earnestness and seeking for that word of God. The writer of Proverbs here didn't expect that his young son would start out with as strong and as intense of a desire for the word as what he would have later on in life. But he recognized that there would be growth and there would be development in his son. So it is then for you and for me personally. If there are times, even seasons of life, where it feels as if I'm not benefiting from my study of the Scriptures, it doesn't seem to live in my heart or in my soul, then the solution is not, well, I'm going to give up the Word of God. I'm just going to stop this spiritual discipline. No, the Word of God is, receive it. Start back at the beginning. Don't start at verse 4, where you're seeking her as silver. Don't start at verse 3, where you're crying after knowledge for her. Start at verse 1. Receive the Word of God. Maybe all one can do is read a verse or two. Then do that and receive the Word of God. Maybe one is struggling to have devotions that move and compel them unto godliness. Then listen to a sermon, a pre-recorded sermon by a faithful minister. Receive the Word of God. Cultivate those spiritual disciplines in your life where you are regularly opening and receiving the Word. And here's the wonder, beloved. The more one begins and performs those spiritual disciplines, the stronger the desire that one has for that word. As we receive that word, perhaps it's only a verse or two that we are able to receive. But as we receive that word, the Spirit then uses that word within our hearts to cultivate within us an interest and a desire for more of God's Word. As it were, that little bit, that little fragment of the Word that we receive whets our appetite so that we become more and more hungry and thirsty for that Word of God. And so if one is at a spot in their life where they say, I'm not at a point where I feel like I'm really hungering and thirsting for that word, crying after the knowledge of God, then go back to verse 1. Receive the word and hide God's commandments in your heart. Memorize it. Pray for the Spirit, and God will incrementally bring His children to the point where they too seek that word of God as for silver and as a hid treasure. Seek it and be confident that God will give you blessing, even the blessing of the knowledge of God. But we must be very careful here in understanding what is the only possibility of receiving this knowledge of God. We said that the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord is a relationship with God. It's entering into covenant fellowship with God. And so understanding then that the knowledge and the fear of the Lord is a relationship with God, we must be very careful in understanding what is the relationship between our pursuit of that knowledge of God and the receiving of that knowledge of God. There is only one possibility of us receiving that knowledge of God, which is a saving relationship with God. But the difficulty that we face here is, how do we understand the conditional language that the writer uses here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Notice he uses an if-then clause. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and so on, up to verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. If you do this, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Certainly, this conditional language, this if-then statement that the writer uses here, does not mean that it depends on man and man's own faithfulness to receive this knowledge of God. Nor does it mean that because conditional language is used, that there is a condition in place. There is a difference between using conditional language and having a conditional covenant. And God is not here teaching that his covenant is a conditional covenant, that there are things that must be done, and only if you do those things, and on the basis of you doing those things, that then you can be taken into that covenant relationship. The very next verse, verse 6, shows the impossibility of this being a conditional relationship. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And so it's impossible then that what the writer of this proverb is saying is that you must do these certain things, and if you do these things, and on the basis of you doing these things, then you will receive that which you have worked for. No, God is the one who gives wisdom. God is the one who takes us into this relationship. So how then do we understand the conditional language? If it doesn't mean a conditional covenant, we still have to face, well, how do we understand the conditional language? First of all, the Spirit uses this conditional language to teach us who receives the gift of the wisdom of God. It helps answer the question, who? Who receives this gift of knowing God? Not everyone. It's far from it. But the ones who receive this gift of the knowledge of God are those who seek and who pursue the knowledge of God. There are certain characteristics of God's children. As God works in their hearts, regeneration, and as God then feeds them under the preaching of the Word, those characteristics come out. And one of the characteristics of the children of God is that they seek that knowledge of God. So in the first place, this conditional language helps us understand or identify who are the recipients of this gift of God, of wisdom. But then in the second place, this conditional language, the if thou wilt do this, then thou shalt understand and find the knowledge of God, is used to direct our faith unto Jesus Christ. You see, who could say, after having heard what God requires of us, I've done it? Who could say, after having heard, that God calls us to incline our ears unto wisdom, that we are to apply our hearts to understanding, that one could say, that's me. I've done it. I have been outstanding in my pursuit of the knowledge of God. None of God's children would ever say, I've done it. I've kept that first part. I've kept all of the if clauses. I have applied mine heart unto understanding. I have cried after knowledge and lifted up my voice for understanding. I have sought her as silver and searched for her as for hid treasures. There is not one child of God who, upon seeing the if part of this text, would say, I've done it. Instead, what we would confess is, I failed. I haven't pursued the knowledge of God. I've neglected my spiritual disciplines. I haven't been as faithful in the study of God's Word as what I ought to be. And I am ashamed that I have not loved this word and meditated upon this word as I ought to. Here God has given unto me a gift more precious than thousands of silver and gold, and yet I've left this Bible closed while I've been so busy pursuing other things on this earth. The child of God is humbled by his own inadequate attempts at seeking and pursuing the Word of God. And so the only possibility then of us receiving this knowledge of God, which is to have a saving relationship with God, is through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is the purpose of this conditional language, this if-then language. It shows unto us how we have failed. It shows unto us how we have not kept God's commandments, how we have not searched for that knowledge of God, but have failed flat on our faces time and time again. And so all we can do then is plead unto God for His saving mercy. And it is through Jesus Christ that God reveals Himself unto us. How amazing that God would stoop down to our level to reveal Himself unto us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And He sent His only begotten Son into this world, who suffered and who died, so that we can know God. This is the love of God for His children, that through His Son, Jesus Christ, God takes us out of the valley of the shadow of death, and God lifts us up and sets us up upon the peak of the mountain. It cost God His own Son to set us there. And from that peak of the mountain, God gives us to view the light of His countenance. Thanks be to God that He makes it possible for us to know Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Thy word teaches us that if we are to boast, we ought not to boast in our earthly riches, in our power, in our intellect. But let him that boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows thee. For thou art God, and God alone. Our glory is not in ourselves, but we glory in thee, and in the finished work of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Create within us, Lord, a fervent desire to know thee as thou art revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Receive our worship and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.